That worship was too short. That was beautiful. Loved it all. Exodus chapter 20, brothers and sisters. As you find chapter 20, will you please join me for a word of prayer? Our most beautiful God, Father, we draw near to you right now, humbled, excited. Being a Christian in service of the King can be such a difficult thing to define. How can you be humbled and excited all at the same moment? But yet, in you, it's so possible. It's the best of all things when we draw near unto you, dear God. And Father, as each of us has come here today, and as we have drawn near on this Lord's Day, Father, we've drawn near to hear about your commandments, to hear about the Sabbath, to hear about the Lord's Day, to hear about your plan. And we pray, Lord God, that in this time from beginning to end, that you will lead us by the hand of our heart and that you will make all things in this place beautiful. We ask, Lord God, that you would touch hearts, change lives. Let your word impact us. We love you, O Lord our God, in your Son's most beautiful name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember to dedicate the Sabbath day. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. You, your son or daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the foreigner who is within your gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. And this last week, I had a couple of amazing things happen. Okay? First of all, there is a retired minister in the area that every now and then stops in to talk to me. Okay? He just stops in, says hello. And he has a son that's also a pastor in Santa Maria. Well, he told me that this last week he was praying and he came to our church. And he said he got a little worried about our church. Hadn't heard from us, didn't know how we were doing. So he swung by during the week at a time when I wasn't here. And he just wanted to share his little trip with me. He pulled in, drove by, pulled in. As he drove by, he saw a flagpole and a nice pretty sign, freshly painted. He saw a nice green lawn. He saw a nice roof. He pulled into the parking lot, and he saw a freshly done driveway reflected off of really fresh paint and a new roof and trim trees. And he said he just pulled right back out and left the parking lot saying they're doing just fine. He saw all this work. And he said, they must be doing fine. Because you see, when a church isn't fine, work doesn't take place. When a church is fine, the church membership gathers together and they do things. They accomplish things. And those things should be visible. And from our parking on the lawn to have our church services out there to all the improvements that have been made, work has taken place. Work is a very important thing in our lives and in the life of our church, in the life of all church. Work has to be done. A lot of people think that, well, you know, you come every Sunday and that there's like these little Keebler elves or something that do everything between Sundays and they leave cookies or donuts or something as well. But no, that's not the case. The work gets done by people. Work has to be done. But not just in church, at our homes, at our places of employment. Work has to be done. Oftentimes, a people will become known by their work. You show me a faith without works, and I'll show you. Anyone? Shh.
That was your brother, I think, by the way.
Anyways, you show me your faith without works, and I'm going to show you a faith that's dead. Because faith should exhibit itself in some degree of work. In church we work, at home we work, at work we work. We are often a people defined by work. Work is very necessary, but this is also one of the reasons why the Lord put it in His Word. Something else is necessary as well, and that's your rest. In the Scripture, we have a couple of different types of rest that are addressed to us. One is the Old Testament concept of the Sabbath day. Another is the New Testament concept of the Lord's Day. But then, through the Sabbath and through the Lord's Day, there is the plan of God that we need to talk about. Now, in regards to the Sabbath, let's talk for a moment about what the Sabbath is not. Okay? The Sabbath is not an expression of the weakness of God. And I say that because some people sometimes mistakenly and inadvertently say that. They'll say, well, after God made all that there is, the heavens and the earth, He was exhausted and He rested. We get exhausted, so we rest. God doesn't get exhausted, folks. God's never been tired a day in His life, unless He count being tired of our sin, maybe. I don't know. But God doesn't get fatigued in the concept of, whoo, today was a doozy. I had to make the earth and put it in orbit and put the moon around it, and I have to hold all things in place by the power of my own hand. Today really got to me. Tough day at work, saith the Lord. No. When it says that the Lord rested from His work, that should really be translated as ceased from His work. God doesn't need rest. But the issue of creation became an example for you and I. They turned God and His working and His cessation from work as an object lesson for our need for rest and our need to end work at times. Now, brothers and sisters, sometimes we can become workaholics. Sometimes we can be the exact opposite, amen? Sometimes we can be a bit of both. But here's the thing. Here's a lesson. We were not made to work. We were not made to be wrapped up chasing a paycheck or anything else. We were made to draw near unto the Lord our God. We were made to have a beautiful and loving relationship with God. God made all that there is. And when He finished making it, He said it is good. And He ceased from His labors because all that there is was all that was required. All that could be needed or wanted. He made it and it was good. And He ceased. You and I, we work throughout the week. And sometimes our work is not done at the end of the week. And we take it home. It follows us. It goes with us in the shape of these cell phones. It goes with us in the shape of books and study and phone calls and everything else. Our work can sometimes really bear down upon us. And it can make us exhausted. But not only can it make us physically exhausted, it can make us emotionally, intellectually, and I might even dare to say spiritually exhausted. We come to those times where we become like the walking dead. You know, what are you doing now? I'm moving from assignment to assignment. I'm moving from project to project. That becomes an expression of human beings languishing in their life. Now, for those of you who've been in our Wednesday night studies, when we went through our spiritual formations class, we know that languishing is not what God designed us for. He designed us to flourish. He designed us to reflect His glory. We were not made to languish. We were made to flourish, to reflect the glory of God, to be vibrant and vital instruments for His purposes, for His glory, to have fellowship, to be captivated by the love of God. The Sabbath was set forth for man to copy God, who stopped from His labors, to emulate Him in our seeking of rest, in our cessation from work, attaining to rest. Now, the Sabbath day is what day of the week?
Saturday.
Aha, that's right. Lots of times we think that the Sabbath is Sunday. It's not. A lot of people say, well, I have to go to church to keep the Sabbath. If you're going to church to keep the Sabbath, you already missed it. It was the day before. Saturday is the Sabbath. Sunday is the Lord's Day. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. Now, the Sabbath. God appointed it. He used Himself as an object lesson for our need for it. He stopped His labors. We need to stop ours. He stopped because He was done. We need to stop because we're finite. And we need rest. And we need recuperation. And not to mention, we were not made to live for work. We were made to live for the godly things that God appointed unto us. What is His desire for marriage? That there might be godly families. Not a God-sized job for us to do every week. We were appointed to have our families, to have these beautiful things and to spend time with them. But now, interestingly, the Sabbath was designed to be rest for man. But in the Hebrew culture, it had become synonymous with the exact opposite. The Sabbath had taken upon itself such a burdensome quality that if there was one thing you could not do on the Sabbath, it was rest. Now, we say, now, why is that, Pastor Bob? Why did that happen? Why did it happen? Because all too often we men are in charge. And by men, I mean men and women. And we twist everything and we get a lot of stuff wrong. But to just help us to understand how the Sabbath had twisted from what God appointed it to be. Brothers and sisters, you are not allowed on the Sabbath day at certain times in Jewish history to pick up one dried fig was the transportation of a commodity from wherever you picked it up to wherever you sat it down. But you can move a half a fig, because a half a fig is not a commodity, that's part of a meal. Okay? If on the Sabbath day, if you were picking up a piece of bread, a piece of fruit, that dried fig or whatever, and you were moving it, and the Sabbath hit while you were moving it, you were supposed to drop it in mid-pass. Robert says, hey, Lily, please hand me that dried fig at the dinner table. She hands it, hit, boom, drop it. Why? Because to be honoring to God. I can't be transporting produce on the Lord's Sabbath. But that's not where it ends. Oh, trust me, it gets a lot crazier. Ones I've shared with you before. If you had a dirt floor in your house and you were sitting at a chair and you pushed yourself away from the table and you dug a trench with the foot of your chair in the dirt floor, so deep, by so wide, by so long, you were not pushing yourself away from a table. You were excavating. And that's work. And now you are guilty of having broken the Sabbath, you horrible people, you. Oh, but it gets better. You weren't allowed to travel more than something like 100 yards on the Sabbath day total. So like if you had to go see your neighbor, if mom or dad lived next door and they're crying for help, but you had already gone across the street to little Billy's house and borrowed something from them, you'd be sitting outside their house going, I'd love to come in and help, but I can't. I've already walked 100 yards today. Well, to fix that, they made these things called eruvs, E-R-U-V, I believe it. Eruv, excuse me. Starting to just losing my train of thought there for a moment. Not my train of thought, but my ability to pronounce. And what it was they would put a string around a street block. And when they would put a string around a street block, it turned it into one house. So now when mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, or neighbor, whoever starts yelling for help, you could walk there safely without breaking the Sabbath because you had put a string around your whole block. And in case you think that's funny, just so you know, there has been an eruv in place around the White House since 1990 so that any Jewish visitors to the White House can move freely around the premise on the Sabbath day. It still exists today. There are so many elements. Brothers and sisters, to even try to explain them all would be such a fruitless, comical way to spend a sermon. Basically, what happened was Jewish society had been so wrapped up in trying to make sure that you achieved your rest that the entirety of the Sabbath day was spent stressing on if you had overused your day of rest. Had I walked too far? Did I eat too much? Did I pick up one too many half-dried figs? And if I didn't do it, did my spouse do it? Did my manservant or my lady servant, did anyone in my house do it? And so it had become a time like so many expressions of the faith still today. What was designed to allow you to stop and reflect upon His God and His glory, and to cease from your labors and enjoy the things that God had put into your life. It had become a time of stress. It had become a time of fatigue, where now, in addition to knowing that you weren't getting work done that you needed to do, am I making God angry? When you put mankind in charge of religion, you always go wrong. Take God at His word. Remember to dedicate the Sabbath day. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. Why? The focus had been upon not doing any work, or else you'll irritate God. They forgot that it was called the Sabbath day, a day for rest. Now, the Sabbath was broken. Mankind got it wrong. They took the simple truth of God, which was intended to be a blessing to you and me, and they twisted it and they contorted it into a time of punishment and fear. How often do we still do these kinds of things today? How often still today are we worried about the message that's going to take place at church? Is it going to cause me fear? How often are we concerned about what people are going to think if we set foot inside of a church? What are they going to judge me? Are they going to remember my past? Are they going to look at my clothes? We turn so many of the things about God into moments of stress and anxiousness and fear. When we come together here, there should be something else we experience. The love of the saints. A family of God whose souls have been bought back from the pit, had the sin of Satan washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, who have a hope and glory, a home in heaven, and promise for today. There should be a very special kind of fellowship that takes place in the Lord our God's house when we meet with the Lord our God's people. There should be love. There should be smiles. There should be hugs when allowed and accepted. Don't just go forcing yourself on everybody, please. I don't reject hugs, though, just so y'all know. You can force them on me all you want. But church today is much like the Sabbath day back then. It's intended for good. It was intended for God's glory. It was intended for our benefit. But we got it wrong. But now, we move forward a little bit. We move forward to the time of Christ. We move forward to the life of Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What day was Jesus crucified on? Friday. What day did he arise? Sunday. That's right. In the scripture, John talks about how on the Lord's day, he was caught up in worship. An interesting thing happened amongst Christians. Immediately following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all points in history seem to point to this one amazing thing. Christians everywhere suddenly clung to Sunday with all that they were worth. All of a sudden, everybody that became baptized in the blood of Jesus Christ, saved by the love of Christ, part of God's own family, suddenly they all took Sunday to be the most beautiful day of the week. Where Saturday was to be known as a day of rest, Sunday became known as the Lord's Day. And instantly, Christians everywhere worshiped on Sundays. They gathered on Sundays. They sang on Sundays. They broke bread on Sundays. And some of them met with the Lord on Sunday. Immediately following the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it seemed that amongst Christ's servants, suddenly something changed about a Saturday and the Sabbath day, and they found out something else. Sunday took on a whole new meaning. The scripture says that being caught up in worship on the Lord's day was the custom of the saints. Why do churches worship on Sundays and not Saturdays? Because it's the Lord's day. Now, you and I, we often think of something kind of peculiar. We often think of Sunday as being the last day of the week. But it's not. It's the first day of the week. The Sabbath ends the week with rest. The Lord's day begins the week with God. Rest, re-strengthening, time with God, moving into the week. Now that's the picture. But a lot of times Christians wrestle with this idea, how come Christians don't honor the Sabbath anymore? Whenever I hear that, first of all, I'm a little bit like, well, who says we don't? Well, you don't worship on Saturday. No, we don't. We worship on the Lord's Day because that was the custom of the saints. But, trick question, yes, we do worship on Saturday. And you know what else? We worship on Friday and Thursday and Wednesday and Tuesday and Monday. For the Christian, there is no such thing as one day of the week that has been set aside for you to know God. Today, that is what the Christians would refer to as Pharisaism. We don't just have one day where we go and act godly. We don't just have one day where we go get in touch with God and say, whew, I'm glad that happened, or I'm glad I got that over with. Now I can get back to my busy life. No, the Christian, from the moment of receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior, begins a lifetime of worship with God Monday through Sunday and over and over. We enter into a life of glory with God because Christ has entered us. Christian, let me ask you this question. I asked a certain young man sitting back there in the back row just a couple weeks ago when he and I were right over here inside this little tank. I said, where's Jesus? You remember the answer, buddy? He's back here. He's talking to me. Everybody, let me ask you this question. Where is Jesus?
In my heart.
Amen, in my heart. That's right. He's not just on his throne. He's certainly not in the grave. Amen. He's certainly not just around us, but rather the Christian has become indwelt with the Lord Most High. upon receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior, He comes into our very souls and He resides with us. The concept for a Christian of having one day of worship is a completely erroneous idea. When should the Christian worship? Right about the time he wakes up, to right about the time he lays his head down to rest. That's the time that is allotted to the Christian to worship. In all that we are, in all that we do, there is a new concept for the Christian. You see, on the Sabbath, the good Jews that lived in close proximity, they had to go to the temple because that's where God lived. They had to go to the temple or to the synagogue to have their time of worship and their time of drawing near to the Lord because that's where He was. But Jesus spoke of that temple and He said, guess what? I'm going to tear it down. And then He even turned the picture of tearing down the temple, which did happen in around AD 70, by the way. But He turned that reality into another picture about Him. He said, but in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. I'm going to bring it back up. This temple's going to be torn down, but in 3 days' time, the new temple's coming up. Well, what happened in 3 days? Jesus Christ rose from the grave. The idea now is that Jesus is our source of worship. Jesus is our source of proximity to the Lord our God. And as the book of Hebrews teaches us, there is now, therefore, no mediator between man and God except Jesus Christ. So I ask you, where is Jesus today? If you answer, in my heart, you have the right answer. If you have prayed and asked Jesus Christ into your life as Lord and personal Savior, then yes, saying in my heart, in my soul, in my life, in my being, however you want to picture it, as long as it's biblically accurate, you're right. Jesus Christ has moved in to the Christian's life. You have become a temple of the Lord your God. Now, if that doesn't help you to understand the way with which the Christian should live, move, act, speak, conduct themselves, do their business and everything else, if that doesn't help you to understand the ramifications upon all of life, I don't know what else to say. Maybe I should just close the Bible and then walk away because I don't know. But I think y'all do get it, amen? The presence of Christ in our life should change some things. It should change the way we talk, the words we choose to speak with. It should change all of this. It should change the way we face life. It should change the way we conduct ourselves with others. It should change the way we conduct ourselves in private. It should change the way we think and the way we feel. Because you see, it was real easy to believe that 6 days a week you were without God when you knew God was at the temple. But now that the temple is you and Jesus Christ lives within you, there's a whole new idea. Every day is the Sabbath day. Every day is the Christian's day of rest in the Lord your God. Why do we not honor the Sabbath? Au contraire, we absolutely honor the Sabbath. But there's no day of the week we don't honor. Because every day of the week is a day of the week the Christian spends with God. How do you spend time with God? Where do you spend it? Now we already know the reality. Christian, God is with you. So how do you experience His nearness is another question. What is your prayer life like? Does your prayer life consist of God is great, God is good, and we thank Him for this food? Is that the content of your prayer life? You might say, what's food? Well, it's what they teach kids to pray because it rhymes with good. Food doesn't rhyme with good. God is great, God is good, and we thank Him for this food. It's even a little bit hard to execute there verbally. But brothers and sisters, what is the depth of your prayer life? Do you just thank Him for the food? Do you say, now I lay me down to sleep? Pray the Lord my soul to keep. Is that the depth of the prayer life? Or do you walk with him? And do you talk with him? Does he captivate you throughout the day? Do you allow yourself to be captivated by him throughout the day? Brothers and sisters, the Sabbath is a lesson with a reality. It is important for Christians to take their rest in God. The Sabbath day was a day that was set aside for rest as part of the old covenant. As part of the new covenant, every day is a day of rest in the Lord your God. Let me ask you this. If you've ever suffered with fear, does it only hit you on Saturday? If you've ever suffered with anxiety, anxiousness, or stress, does it only hit you on Saturday? Does it only hit you on the Sabbath? Is the Sabbath a day that you get to go, okay, now let everything bad happen to me today, because it's the Sabbath, I can handle it. I'll just draw near to God. No. You see, we don't go to the temple. We don't go to the high priest. Again, the book of Hebrews teaches us that Jesus Christ has now been made perpetually and forever a great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He does not sleep. He does not wander. He does not forget. He is always there, constantly interceding on our behalf. So that means that come Monday morning, if you wake up with a start because you forgot something, because you're concerned about something, and you're anxious or you're fearful, you get to take it to God even on Monday morning. You don't have to go to the temple because you are the temple. And you can take everything to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's not that the Sabbath is a retired idea. Saturday is still the Sabbath, but so too now is Monday through Friday. It's all been set aside. And understand the challenge for Christians when we say, this day has been set aside to honor God. In contrast to what? Every other day? Sometimes I think this is where sometimes we Christians get that idea that it's okay for us to act one way at church and another way the rest of the week. Because God's over there, and it's just me over here. God doesn't see what's going on. No. Christian, God is with you. Amen? He's with you in all things, the Sabbath and the Lord's Day. Now, let's talk a little bit about God's plan for a moment. What is God's plan? Brothers and sisters, this is one that I've been challenged with time and again, and that I'd like to share with you now and address. Going back, I remember the first time that I was challenged with this was well over 20 years ago. Well over 20 years ago. Adam and Eve in the garden. God made a beautiful garden. Beautiful garden. Unlike any garden any human being has ever seen since. A place you could walk in bare feet without thorns or thistles. A place without pest or pestilence. A place where the animals lived in peace and mankind reigned over the animals with love and affection, all of whom were sustained by God, and they all enjoyed the nearness and the presence of God. He walked with them and he talked with them. And they had fellowship with him. But, as the story goes, there was one tree that they could not eat from. Y'all remember the story, right? I'm not making it up. There's one tree they could not eat from. But what happened? They ate from it. Now, this is one of those challenges that I've faced. And like I said, the first time was well over 20 years ago that I can just reflect off the top of my head. Well, God set them up. Well, what do you mean God set them up? Well, he put that tree right there and he said, you can do anything you want except touch or eat that from that tree. So, of course, they were going to do it. They were set up. I need to share with you, they were not set up. And if you think they were set up, I'm going to tell you why you think they were set up. Because we have received something called a sinful nature. We have received a sinful nature that says anything that we're not supposed to have, we want. You've got all this, but not that. What do you want to do today? That. But you've got all this. That's so yesterday. I want that. That's an expression of man's sinful nature. Wanting what they ought not to have. Adam and Eve, at this point, did not have a sinful nature. They were coerced. They were innocent. They were naive. And they should have listened to God, who had never done them any wrong. You see, God's plan had always been for no harm to come to us. God's plan had always been to draw near unto us, to walk with us, and to talk with us. And here's a little interesting thing about you sociologists out there. Every society that has ever graced the face of this earth, whether they have disappeared or still with us, every society has been unified in this one idea that once upon a time, God was near. Once upon a time, God was right here, but something happened that made him go away. Something happened, and it was called sin, because you see, God cannot cohabitate with sin. God cannot allow his holiness to be tainted by sin. Holiness and sinfulness have nothing to do with each other. So we come to this idea, okay, so God made us and he made us to fellowship with us, to walk with us and to talk with us, but mankind messed it up. So now where does God's plan come in? I'm glad you asked. He delivered his people time and time again. He promised a Messiah through the line of David. He delivered a Messiah through the line of David. Before that, between Adam and Eve and between Jesus, he gave us the law. He gave us the Old Testament. He gave us the principles to live by. And they were all what are called types, forerunners and foreshadows of the coming Christ. They all pointed to Christ. Take your day of rest today in God, because it's a foreshadow of the rest you will one day have in the Messiah, Jesus Christ our Lord. Where is God's plan today? God, through Christ Jesus, had a desire to reconcile mankind unto himself. Mankind owed a debt that he could not pay. There was a price tag that had been levied against us because of sin. And it was that there was an interest rate. The price and the interest was something that no man could ever satisfy on his own. A sacrifice had to be made. And thus was born the Jewish sacrificial system. But even in that sacrificial system, it pointed to the fact that one day a sacrifice would be given, a perfect sacrifice that would erase the need for all other sacrifices. A lot of people say, why don't we honor the Sabbath today? Sometimes they also say, how come we don't have sacrifices anymore? Because it's all been answered in Jesus Christ. And now Jesus Christ became our last sacrifice. He became our great Sabbath, our great rest in God, that as we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior, something amazing happens. Again, in Hebrews, in the Old Testament, there's this lesson that any animal that was sacrificed, the leader of the family would come up and he would place his hands on the head of the bull or the cow or the lamb, whatever was that was about to be sacrificed, and he would associate himself with that sacrifice, and he would say, I know it is because of my sins and the sins of my family that you are about to die. And he would associate himself with that sacrifice. The sacrifice would take place, and then the animal would be burned, and he would pick up the ashes from that burned animal, and he would sprinkle it over himself, so that he would be covered by the sacrifice, so that when God looked upon man, he would no longer see the sinner Bob or the sinner so-and-so, but he would see one covered by the sacrifice. And now in Jesus Christ, as we talk about God's plan, he left his home in glory. And the scripture says that the fullness of God was emptied into the form of a man. And this man named Jesus, who was altogether God and altogether man, he dwelt amongst us. He ministered on our behalf. He taught us. We have his words written down in black and white and sometimes red. We have the very words of our Savior that we can turn to day in and day out. From Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given, so he leads us by divine unction. He leads us by divine unction to divine appointments with God, where God works in our lives and does things around us. But again, getting back to the plan of God, when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, he turned and he looked at those who were crucifying him. And he said some of the most powerful words, probably the most powerful words that have ever been uttered by a human mouth. He said, "Father God, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In the greatness of their ignorance, in the greatness of their spiritual depravity, in the most horrible thing that ever could have happened at the hands of man, to murder the God that left his home in glory, who came to this earth that we might live and be reunited with God and have fellowship with God and peace with God, to murder him. But then the beauty of hearing the words of Christ say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That needs to speak volumes to you and me, brothers and sisters. If those killing Christ, who were experts at killing, who did it every single week, who knew their job so well, if Christ could look at them and say, "They know not what they do, Father, forgive them." If Jesus Christ, whose hands were pierced and nailed to that cross and whose flesh was tattered and wore the crown of thorns and that insult and mockery, and if he could have all that happen to him and his words still be, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Church, let me ask you this question. If it could be extended unto them, can the forgiveness of God be granted unto you this day? Today, this Lord's day, right now, if you need to be forgiven, do you think Christ is willing to forgive you? If he could forgive those who put him to death, could he forgive you? Could he come into your life so that you might live for him? For you whom he has come into? Do you think he can restore you if you've fallen from grace? Because you see, like the bull or the heifer or the lamb, you have to associate yourself with Jesus Christ. You have to pray and say, "Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. And I know that you died for my sins. You died for my sins," is putting your hands upon Christ and saying, "I understand that you died because of me. I understand that you died for me. Because of me and my sin, but for me, that I might live in your grace." And when we pray that sinner's prayer, we are covered, spiritually speaking, by the blood of Jesus Christ. So that when God looks upon Bob Rush, sinner, Robert Barnes, sinner, when he looks on us, and all of us at that, who have been covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, he no longer sees Bob Rush, sinner. He sees the blood of his beloved Son having fully covered a wayward human being. And that wayward human being, that prodigal son named Bob or Robert or Mary Ann or whomever, were brought near unto God. The plan of God is for you and I to join him in fellowship, to take our rest in the person of Jesus Christ. Not just to wait for Saturday in a vain hope that by adhering to a whole bunch of laws that we might receive a little bit of rest, but to take our rest completely, utterly, and perfectly in Jesus Christ. There is a rest that is far more important than the rest of the flesh, and it's the soul of the lost man or woman finding its rest in the blood and in the arms of Jesus Christ. Do not hesitate on your understanding of this. It is true, we need our rest. It is true, these bodies need to rest. It is true that we need to work. All of this would not be here. All of these wonderful applause that this church has received in recent times because of the work that's been done here. And your homes that you have, the clothes on your back, none of these would be had without work. Work is important, but so is rest. But where God used his rest from creation as an example of our need to rest because of fatigue and because of bodily injury that could ensue if we don't take it, now we take the Sabbath and we apply it forward. And we understand now that just as we need to rest these shells, more than anything, what is most precious, our souls need to find their rest in God. What is the plan of God? The plan of God is for each man, woman, and child to find their complete and utter rest by finding their complete and utter forgiveness and restoration by the blood of Jesus Christ, by finding their complete and utter restoration unto a relationship with God the Father. Brothers and sisters, we could nap and we could rest for the rest of our lives. But rest alone will not bring us near to the cross of Christ or the love of God. There is a greater rest. There's an old song we sing. O soul, are you weary and troubled? There is a weariness and a troubling nature of the soul that will never be fixed, no matter how many days off we have, no matter how many vacations we have. There is a rest that can only be satisfied by falling into the arms of God. What is the plan of God? That you and I would know him through the love of his Son, Jesus Christ. That you and I, through the love of his Son, would be forgiven, and that we would be washed in his blood, and that the rest for our souls could finally be won, and that the rest of our lives would now mimic the glory of the relationship that we have in Jesus Christ. We do need to take our rest physically, but let that be born out of the example of what Christ wants to do in your life. Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, I know that there are people in this room right now that are troubled and are anxious and are fearful. Some are fearful because of the elections that just passed. Some are very concerned about their future, about their nation's future. Some are troubled for their parents. Some are troubled for their children. Some are troubled for extended family. Some are troubled because of a virus. Some are troubled because of work. Some are troubled because of the effect that the virus has had upon work. There is an awful lot to be concerned about in these days, dear Lord. And we know it, and we know it well. 2020 has been a banner year for anxiety. But Father God, in you, there is a gift that surpasses all understanding. In you, there is a peace and a harmony that exists nowhere else but in you. There is a rest and there is a glory. And Lord God, in this moment, my prayer is for each and every person here. My first prayer, dear God, and I know it's a prayer that all the the Christians and the saints in this room will echo with me is, dear God, if there is even one person here today who has not prayed and asked Jesus Christ into their heart as Lord and personal Savior so that they can begin this glorious walk with you, then, Lord, let them come in just these next few moments. Let them receive Jesus Christ as Savior so that they can truly know your rest, dear God. But, Father, like that first request, if there is a believer here today that has been sidetracked, who has been distracted by the weight of this world, then I ask you, dear God, give them your peace. Give them the strength to turn to you here and now. Give them the strength to lay at your feet whatever it is that is burdening them. And dear God, here in but just these next few moments, whether a sinner becoming saved or the saved refreshing their walk with you, may not a single one of us leave this building until your work has taken place. If there is even one person here today, Lord God, that needs to make a decision that honors you, let them come. If they can't come by themselves, let them grab a friend to walk this aisle with them. But dear God, help us to cast all of our fear and our anxiousness and our stress and our worry and all of our burdens, help us to cast them far away towards your feet, dear God, as we make a decision for Jesus Christ right now. Lord, let us find our rest in you. In your Son's most beautiful name, amen. Brothers and sisters,